Good morning. Good morning. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today we continue with the teaching that the Lord started us out with at the beginning of the year, having to do with 3 John. Let's go there. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And we took a look last week at the definitions of those 3 things. The soul, what that means, our health, what that means, and what prosperous means. And of course, in America, prosperous generally turns out to be money. But in the concept of God, it has to do with the journey of your life, that all of your life become a successful journey, regardless of what happens. And there's a divine connection, or let's call it a spiritual connection between the well-being of our souls, the well-being of our walk, and the well-being of our health. And we took a look last week at some of the things that affect our souls, and basically they boil down to what is recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where we are encompassed about with a great cloud of witness, including our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should lay aside all sins and weights that easily encumber or beset us. So we looked at sin last week as an issue that affects the soul, that affects the health of our bodies and the journey of our lives. And the main thing that we looked at was the issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness, because therein lies a key to much of the problems that people have. Today we're going to take a look at the other side, sins and weights. We're going to look at weights. So we need a definition of what weights are, okay? Thank you, Heavenly Father, as we go to your word today to see what you have prepared for us from eternity past. We look to you with gratitude, with openness in our hearts, with reliance upon the Holy Spirit, for you to break open to us truth that will save our souls, will cause us to walk in holiness and purity, and above all, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes all this possible. Amen. So what's a weight? Well, according to the Greek, they could be weights, forces, influences that affect our minds and our emotions. Weights could be demands that we feel pressure about, pressing and causing us to fear or to be dreadful, to worry, to have despair or despondency, and sometimes even leading us to depression. And we know full well that the world is full of that, and sometimes too many Christians experience the effects of worry and dread and all of the future things that can happen, as well as the things that are around us that are taking place. So what we want to know is, what is the effect of the weight, these weights upon us, our bodies, our health? Well, according to doctors and scientists, when there's stress in us, because all these are stressors, are they not? Yeah. They're stressors. They affect our adrenal glands, which affects our bodies. And there's an excellent book written by a Christian physician named S.I. McMillan called None of These Diseases, which I've kept in my library for years. And he gives, you know, not the common everyday type of diagnosis about people, but the effect of stress upon the human body and what it does. These are just some of the effects that are caused. People become arthritic. They have vascular diseases, heart diseases, high blood pressure, gastrointestinal problems, diabetes, allergies, muscle and body problems, psoriasis, headaches, migraines. It goes on and on and on. So if we experience any of these things, perhaps it's related to some stress that we are feeling in our bodies. And where are the sources of these stressors? Where do they come from? So I did some look at the various things that cause us to be stressed out. And I put them into 4 categories for you, just so to help you
get through your life more successfully. The goal of this is that God wants you in such a better condition that you are better able to minister to one another, to your families, and to the world. People who are struggling, having issues with their health, or stressed out with life, you know, it's hard for people in those conditions to be effective. It's like playing wounded all the time, playing hurt. It's not an easy thing to do. So, what are the sources? And I think I've defined or identified four of them for you. And I'm just going to mention them, and I'm going to look a little bit at each one, okay? Number one source of stress, believe it or not, is ourselves. How do you like that? You thought I was going to say the devil, didn't you? He's last on the list. Another source is others. And others is divided into people of two groups, people of the world and people in the body of Christ can cause us stress. The third is the world itself, which is a major contributor to the stress we feel. And of course, the fourth is the devil. So let's look at ourselves first, okay? The number one source of stress in our lives is anxiety over life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I have a ton of scriptures, but I want to be careful not to overload you with quoting this and that and flipping back and forth all the time, but hopefully I can minimize that a little bit. Matthew 6, verse 25. You could read the whole chapter and it's all good, but I'm just going to pick up in verse 25. Where Jesus said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on it. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then Jesus goes on to give illustrations about, look at the birds of the field, etc. And he goes on and on and on. And he said, therefore, in verse 31, "Do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? How are we going to pay the mortgage? Whether or not our car can get fixed? Etc., come on, etc., etc. What about my future? Will I have enough money?" This is what Jesus is implying here. And he says, don't worry. Worry is a deadly thing. Saying that, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, because your Father knows that you have need of these things even before you bring them up to him. If you live long enough, you're going to find out that God is going to take care of all your needs, period. Why we worry about it, I don't know, other than we tend to want to put things back into our own hands and find solutions right away that we can address, that we can impose, that we can put our hands on, that we can do something about. It's a lot of the human nature to want to do that, but that's not Christ's nature in us. But that, nonetheless, that's what happens to us. When, these are issues of security. There's he's dead now, a famous psychologist named Abraham Maslow. Look, I don't get my wisdom out of the world, but sometimes the world recognizes there are things wrong with us. And they examine situations in human beings and are able to detect what is going on in the life of people. Obviously. And so this psychologist, he created what was called the human pyramid of needs, what it is that people need. And it corresponds to biblical truths. I don't get affirmation from the world. I'm just pointing out a point that one of the basic things that all mankind is concerned about is security. Where am I going to live? Will I have enough clothes? Will I have enough food? What about my car? What about this? What about that? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's the bottom. So you have these security issues. When we begin to let our Lord take care of them, because he's the God of infinite solutions. Do you remember that teaching I gave you about Elijah? How everything dried up at one place when he went to the brook. God had sent him there. The brook dried up. The raven stopped coming. The provision that he had at one time seemed to be gone. What's he going to do? Bam, next thing he knows, he's at a widow's house. God has infinite solutions for you. Okay? The second source of stress within ourselves has to do with the need for acceptance and approval. There is this human desire, longing, that others like us. We want to be wanted, needed, and appreciated, as some people say in the business world. We want to be loved, some of us just absolutely too much. We want to be adored and followed and cajoled and honored and all of that. And all of that is really nothing more than egotism that is in itself a sin. And I don't see that Jesus was ever concerned about whether or not people liked him. The only person he lived to approve was his Father. If you get rejected, which is a core to this problem, often enough, you're going to come to realize that you're going to live in a world of rejection and non-approval. Somebody's not going to like you. You don't have the fastest car. You don't look that good in spite of how you look when you see yourself in the mirror. You ain't all that pretty anymore. I'm not. I know that to be true. Lost my hair, etc. It's just the way it is. Beloved, we have to flip this thing over and look at it the other way. It's not how many people approve of us, but how many people we love. Yes. Jesus did not minister for approval. He ministered out of love. Love for everybody. One thing that has really helped me was to look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 that says, we, all of us, have been accepted, embraced, honored, and glorified by the Father. Pulled right into his bosom, into the beloved. As much as he loves Jesus, he loves us. And if that isn't emotional healing, I don't know what could be. If that doesn't satisfy our need for approval and love, what could? Nothing in the world. The fact that we look to people instead to God is a core problem because we're taught to seek the approval of men. Paul addressed this even in his ministry. And there's a lot of ministry that goes on today that is seeking the approval of people rather than benefiting them and ministering to them. There's three goals that Jesus said. Well, let's see if it's three. He said to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So the order of ministry is love Jesus. Love his people, minister to them. If we have ministry as a goal, any type of ministry, including saints' ministry to one another, how we function with each other, how our gifts flow towards each other, if that is a primary goal, we're out of order. Because if ministering is the primary goal, that's seeking for recognition. We are servants to one another, like Jesus was. You love Jesus, love him, love his people. Minister to his people. Anything out of that arrangement is out of order. Another source, second source of stress are people. Isn't that true? We got two groups of people. We got people in the world, the earthlings, the worldlings, and then we got Christians. And we have to treat them both somewhat the same and somewhat different. Because mostly the people of the world can be antagonists and enemies, whereas we shouldn't expect that from Christians, however sometimes they are. So both Jesus and Paul taught these things. Jesus said, look, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Paul said, heap coals, hot coals on his head. Bless them. Don't return evil for evil. The world, Jesus taught us this. He said, if they have hated me, they're going to hate you. They may not come out and say, I hate you, but their display of behavior toward you might be that way, where they disown you, dislike you, shun you, avoid you, reject you, cause you problems, make difficulties at work or at play or whatever. Never return evil for evil. Do good to those who despitefully use you. These are what Jesus taught. On the other side, we have our brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4 tells us that if we have the right mindset towards one another, that we are endeavoring to maintain the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we will have attitudes of lowliness and meekness and humility towards one another. And therefore, we create an unoffendable attitude within ourselves. Do our brothers and sisters provoke us sometimes with the things that they do or don't do? Oh, yeah. But we are not supposed to retaliate to each other or try to correct everybody all the time or reprove them all the time. But sometimes we're going to bear with one another's faults and just let it go. Do you know what I'm saying? This is not about winning. This is about retaining and maintaining the oneness, the integrity of the body of Christ and the bond of peace. Whatever doesn't create peace is not going to work well with you. There's always a possibility for contention. Now, I'm running through these kind of fast because I want to get to the solution. Let me go to the third category. Okay? The world. Oh, my gosh. What is going on in the world today in the United States of America? I have news for you. Our job isn't to correct every fault in the nation. Our responsibility is to pray for everybody in authority in the nation. And wherever you are, if you're in a situation in your wheelhouse where you can touch the world because you belong to an educational system or you're in politics or you're in the media or you're in whatever, wherever you are, that's the sole of your foot touching a piece of ground where you have an influence as salt and light. Beyond that, God doesn't expect you to change the world. When Jesus was present, Rome had its foot on the neck of Israel, but he never became involved in the politics of that situation, the struggle of it, whereas the Jews said, come on, Jesus, get the oppressor off of us. He built the kingdom. He preached the gospel. He talked to sinners. He healed them. He revealed the truth of the kingdom of God, which is totally different than the kingdoms of this world. We do not ignore evil, but we have to be sensitive of where we are with God in every situation and what our responsibilities are at that point. You're not in politics, so you're not going to change much of it unless you begin to pray for everybody, because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And the only way that the hand of the Lord moves on the king is through our prayers. And whatever authority there is, from school boards to the president of the United States, God can touch if we will pray. I think a lot of times we have failed to pray that, according to Timothy or Paul teaching Timothy, that we would live godly and peaceable lives and that all men would come to the knowledge of Christ and be saved. So the realities of our purposes with the world should never be confused with the kingdom of God. America and the kingdom of God are not synonymous. Okay? Please. The kingdom of God is not displayed through the United States of America. The kingdom of God is displayed through the body of Christ. But there are other things regarding the world that troubles us. There's the media, there's education, there's all kinds of things that are being done that seem to be totally outside of our control right now. And everything isn't going to be changed. Some things are through our prayers, and some things are not going to be changed. They're going to remain this way because Jesus taught us that in this world there's going to be tribulations. Throughout the history of the world, there will be difficulties. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to tell you a story. I had not planned this, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminded me, and I feel it's important to show you, to tell you how it is that God moves his people into places of prominence or influence where he wants, at times that he wants. We're not in control of affecting the media or the government. You follow what I'm saying? But he will plant people in places where he can accomplish something according to his will. One time when Andre and I were down in Venezuela ministering, we were having a, a, a church meeting, and this young girl came up to us. Now, she was with her overseer, an older woman who was watching over this younger girl. And this younger girl came to this meeting, and she was terribly distressed. And she came up for some ministry, and I looked at her, and God gave me a couple words of knowledge for her, and I spoke those words into her. Bam, it set her free immediately. She was just overcome with the goodness of God. And the older woman who was sitting nearby, she had one of these walking sticks. She was looking at me suspiciously, and I could understand that. And then when she saw, however, that the little girl was set free, she was very happy. So they left the meeting, didn't think of it, anything of it. Then some days later, the pastor that Andre and I were ministering with contacted me, and he says, I just got a call from the president's wife, the president of Venezuela. This is years ago before the nation went communist. And she has invited you to the White House. They had a place called the White House. We didn't know what to think. We thought, oh my gosh, what happened? Did we do something, you know, whatever. Anyway, they sent a car for us, picked us up, and took us there. The old lady that was in the meeting was the aunt of the young girl, but the aunt was related to the president of Venezuela's wife. They were sisters. Okay? It just so happened that the wife was a Christian. She felt as though she had no outlets, that she couldn't let her faith be known. And so she would have people come and minister to her, and she invited us there, and Andre and I were able to minister to her, and she took us into all the rooms of the cabinet and everything, and she asked us to pray over all of them. And then she said to me, will you write me every 2 weeks and let me know what God says to you? And so we did that for a period of time until that time ended and the president left office. Who knows? I don't even know what effect that had, but God does. Here's the point I want to say to you. Please, God will put you in places where the sole of your feet brings the kingdom of God into situations you could not have imagined getting there except by the move of the Holy Spirit. But if we try to change things and influence things in our flesh, no. Let God be God. He is overseeing everything. He knows what's going on. He knows the trouble that this world is in. He's not distressed about it. He has solutions for it. He knows what he's going to do. We just simply obey him. There's another area of difficulty in the world that has to do with lusts of the world. If you seek the lusts of this world, the pleasures of this world, you will get anxious. If you want to have everything that everybody else has, it'll put you on a treadmill of depression and disappointment. Be content with whatever it is that God has given you. All right, let's look at Romans 8, verse 28. I love this scripture. This is the scripture that God used when he sent us here to Connecticut. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, said counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of stuff that's going to happen in our lifetimes. But right here, the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why and how? Because what does not conquer us means we have conquered. Do you follow that? What does not conquer us, we have conquered through Christ. We are more than overcomers. None of what's going on in this world today is going to conquer us. Through Christ, we're going to conquer because it doesn't conquer us. Last thing is the devil. Johnny, oh, we'd like to read this about him. This is his resume. Johnny, the devil's resume. Jesus is having trouble with the Pharisees and all those who hated him for who he really was. And he says to them in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." Now, we know from John 10:10 that another definition of Satan is that he's come to steal, to rob, and to kill and to destroy. But how he does that often is through the deception he brings to us in lies throughout our lives. There is no truth in him, and yet he will speak to you constantly about your present and your future. He will cause you to worry and to dread and to fear every potential problem that has beset you. What about this? What about that? We kind of go back to the very first issue having to do with ourselves. In our own flesh, we can worry enough about things. But then along comes the devil who whispers in our, he is a liar, he is the father of lies, and there is no truth in him. And he is busy sending out his minions throughout the earth to lie to people about who they are, what's going to happen to them, and what their futures are going to be like. And he does that to us. He does it to me. Why should he stop if he has in the past had some success until we turn him into an absolute failure, that his lies will no longer affect us because they are a source of stress? All right. So what's the solution? Well, number one, when we recognize where we have missed it, we have to repent. I have to do that, and I'm telling you, you have to do it. If we have allowed ourselves or other people or the world or Satan to affect our peace and create stress in us, I repent of that. Because God wants my soul at peace, he wants your soul at peace, and to therefore be prosperous, meaning richly provided for, emotionally and spiritually secure and at rest with him. Every day of our lives, practically every day of our lives, something will come to us that'll cause us to worry. And every day of our lives, we have to say before God, forgive me. And just like it says in Hebrews 12, we have to lay these things aside, put them down. How do you put them down? You renounce, you repent, and then you renounce, say, God, I don't want to think that way. That's the thing you have to say. I do not want to think and act that way. And then you look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to him who endured the cross, despised the shame, but he looked for the joy that was set before him. Here's the truth about Jesus Christ. He overcame his flesh, right? Every imaginable temptation to him came, just like it has come to us. Did he have potential to worry about his life? Of course he did. He was in the flesh. It says that he was touched at all points like we are, yet without sin. He did not fail. He did not offend the Father. Yet he did feel like we do. And there were times when he was stressed, but did not let stress overcome him, because he had a relationship with the indwelling Father. Come on. Come on. Christianity is going to be turned upside down, and we are going to begin to live from the inside out and not the outside in. The majority of Christians today live according to the flesh, trying to be good, trying to overcome, trying to do this, trying to do that. Jesus never intended you to succeed in your flesh. Jesus said, "The flesh will not profit anything." We haven't learned this lesson yet, but we are going to learn it. He overcame everything in his own flesh, in himself. Then he overcame rejection, the abuses of the people that he came to serve and to save. He came unto his own, and his own didn't even receive him. He was rejected. He was despised. You talk about rejection. He did miracles and healed people, and people threw rocks at him. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. He set demon-possessed people free, and they wanted to kill him. He was rejected continually. Third, he overcame the world. The Romans, the governments, the Sanhedrin, the priests, everybody that was against him, he was able to overcome. He did not let them trouble him. He stood before them and was successful in their presence. And lastly, he overcame the devil, who came to him and tempted him and all the points that humanity could be tempted. And he succeeded. So we have to, that's why we look to him, you see. He is our example. So you say, what does that mean to me? How does that help me? Don't you ask that question? Well, that was Jesus. Well, what about me? How am I going to do that? Well, you're not. You don't have the power to do that. He'll do it. John 16. Just this one verse, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Every victory that Jesus had, he now continues to have. Come on, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Please listen to this. Every victory he had, he continues to have in us. Yes. Now, he said in me. Now, there's two things you need to know. First of all, we have been baptized into the body of Christ. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, Christ has come back into us. Amen. Please know this. This is your correct theology. The Holy Spirit brings the Father and the Son into us. Jesus said, don't worry, I'm going away, but I'll come back. John 14. And he came back in the Holy Spirit. This truth is so overlooked. It has hindered the body of Christ and made us struggle constantly to the point where we are always saying, well, thank God for Jesus. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I keep falling and falling, but he picks me. That's not the way Jesus wants us to live, because he lives in us. Galatians 2. I'm dead, but nevertheless I lived. I've been crucified with Christ. He lives and I live in him now. I live by faith in the Son of God who lives in me. This is an exercise of your Christian faith. This is how we live. We let Christ live in us and we are merged with him. We the two of us have become one. His spirit has merged with us. His life has merged with us. And what he does, we can do because he does it. So that every point of temptation or of failure, of stress, of worry, and of dread, we appeal to him in us. We appeal to the Word because the Word tells us what is going to happen. But we must appeal to him as well, because he's the strength of what will happen. The word without the Spirit is deadening. But with the Holy Ghost in us, who is Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us, we can succeed. I am right now, just like you, dealing with stressors that come from all these different directions, situations that assault. I mean, who doesn't go through life like that? There are no exemptions. None of us are free from assaults of this world, other people, situations, dilemmas, problems. I am not telling you some theory. I'm talking to you about how I'm learning to live as well. Christ in me, the hope of glory, is the solution for the stress of my life and the solution for the problems that I face. Whether they work out to my will or not is immaterial. He is my peace in the midst of it all. It just so happens that in the last couple of weeks, I have made a list of all the stressors, you know, that I'm facing. And if I let them, they will so distract me, I will not be able to deliver this to you. I'll be overcome. I'll try to figure out ways to achieve success and worry about these until I find a solution. But Jesus is saying to me, I'm your solution. You look to me, because that way I can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and the things that I need will be added to me. But in the midst of it, he's my peace. I can sleep at night. Honey, do I fall asleep before you come up? Mm-hmm. I lay my head down and I pray, and I pray in the Spirit, and boom, I'm out. Because I gave it back to him. He is my life. He is your life. He is our life. You're not going to do this overnight. You have to learn to live this way. You will try and you will fail and you will succeed until you succeed more than you fail in trusting Jesus. This is a new day for us. This is a new day for the body of Christ on how to live successfully with him and how our souls will prosper, that we will have a good, victorious journey in life. I'm going to pray for you, because our habits are to learn something and assume that that's it, that we heard the teaching and therefore it'll work on its own behalf. No. We cannot just be hearers of the word but doers. I have to be a doer. I'd be a hypocrite if I taught this and wasn't attempting to practice it. I'm like you, trusting Jesus to be my life. He's not just power, he's life and power. You say, I don't know how to. Yes, you will learn how to. And at first it's going to be very hard, because you're going to put your hands on everything. We always do that. But then we're going to turn it over to Christ and say, you are my life. I live and move and have my being in you. You have your being in me. I am your dwelling place. You want to show yourself strong in me. You delight to do your life in me. And you're going to have to learn to think on that and meditate on that. And when the moment comes where you're troubled in your mind or you're prepared to act out the wrong way, that's when you appeal to the indwelling Christ and say, now be my life right here. Take over here. And he will, because that's what he wants to do. So, Father, we thank you for the truth about these things. And we trust that you will help us in living them out to your glory. And not only that, you want us to live at peace, to prosper in our souls, to have good health. And I pray that many of us are going to experience new health. Symptoms that we've been struggling with will disappear as you begin to heal our souls from the stress that we have been carrying for so long. We thank you and we give you the glory, and we will give you praise upon praise as we walk in these victorious things now from this day forward. In our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, saints.